We invite you to check out Gospel Shaped Church, a new curriculum from the Gospel Coalition with tracks in worship, outreach, living, work, and mercy, designed to help build your church around the gospel. More information at gospelshapedchurch.org.
This is the Gospel Coalition podcast, where we seek to renew the contemporary church in the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Colin Hansen.
Today's podcast is a roundtable discussion with TGC Council members John Piper, Tim Keller, and Don Carson. They consider what it will look like in the future for TGC to remain faithful to its mission to be always reforming.
So we're at the 10-year mark in the Gospel Coalition, and in our foundation documents, we have this written. We are a fellowship of evangelical churches in the Reformed tradition, deeply committed to renewing our faith in the gospel of Christ and to reforming our ministry practices to conform fully to the scriptures. Assuming that we haven't failed at that in the first 10 years, I do think in many ways we have succeeded. But let's not look back at this point. Let's ask this question. The next few years, what will it look like for us to make good on that statement? Should we be doing something different? Have things changed in the culture or in the church so that really what for us to do that in the future won't be quite what we did in the past? What do you think? What do we think?
I think it's worth stopping for a moment and asking what kind of overtones were connected with the word reformed in the 16th century as opposed to now. For a lot of people, 16th century means, or reformed means, old-fashioned, dyed-in-the-wool, out-of-date, antiquarian. Whereas reformed for them was closer to being renewed. It was people being reformed by the Word of God. I remember Jim Packer says somewhere that the book Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor Today, to have an accurate translation, would be titled The Renewed Pastor. Right. And that's really important for us. We're looking on the word as antiquarian.
Yeah, as opposed to traditional, actually.
That's right.
Taking the Bible and using it to renew our practices.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So if we're going to be faithful to the Reformed tradition in that sense, then it seems to me what we should always be asking is, in the light of whatever is going on in the culture, are we constantly checking things back with Scripture and reforming ourselves in the light of Holy Scripture, in the light of all the antecedent Christians who have gone before us, who have listened to the Word of God, and so on. Yeah. And in that frame of reference, then there is a way of thinking that is deeply rooted in the past, but is always asking what should we be modifying in practice or in some small ways to get a closer approximation to faithfulness to Christ.
Hmm. So a way to remain faithful to a doctrinal or confessional statement is not to prioritize that statement, but to always preach Scripture, look at Scripture, study Scripture. And as I look at the last, how many conferences have we done or whatever, we do exposition here. We've never, I don't think, built a conference around the paragraphs of the Affirmation of Faith to try to help people prioritize. Now, make sure you get this in your churches. And it's sort of quiet, behind-the-scenes, unifying thing while we all are looking at the Bible. If you ask for the future, what will we do to be always reforming? The answer is we'll go over our Affirmation of Faith to the Bible over and over again, and that will have the chance, not only if we've gotten something wrong in the Affirmation to bring unity that correction, but the fresh applications of it for every new day. So
It's
ironic that going backwards to the sources will make the reforming more likely.
Ad fontes, as the Renaissance people, back to
which
the
means,
sources.
Yes.
Back to the sources, yes.
Actually, I do think inside the conferences, exposition is still, it's the plenaries, and it's the heart. Very often in the workshops, and actually sometimes in the after conferences, or even sometimes the pre-conference, you might concentrate on world missions, or you might concentrate on How do we do evangelism today? Mm-hmm. Obviously, evangelism has constantly got to be shifting as one of the reasons evangelism has to shift, which I think a lot of people say, well, that shouldn't be. You should always, the alternatives to the gospel are always changing because they're always going out of date. Mm-hmm. Our enemies are always, 50 years later, 100 years later, the enemies of the gospel 50 years ago, everybody's laughing at them. They're fools. They're idiots. I can't believe people believe that. Now the new enemy is, another philosophy. And they go out of date very, very quickly. Partly because of that, because all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. Your evangelism does have to change. What are the questions that are coming now? What are the objections? How do you bring the gospel to bear on this new philosophy, this new false philosophy? Mm-hmm. So actually, we have to ask ourselves, how do you build community? How do you disciple people? How do you evangelize? As the culture changes, you are going to have to, in a sense, reform your ministry practices. Mm-hmm. But from the sources, which is from the scripture, you're right, the heart, we're not going to have a whole conference on evangelism in the 21st century. We're going to do Bible exposition. Yeah, and we're going to do all the other changes after that.
Even in the missions pre-conference that we had a couple of years ago, the plenaries were all devoted to particular passages of Scripture. We took a couple of chapters of Corinthians.
Yeah.
And likewise in the Reformation celebration, 500 years and so on, the heart of it was the exposition of Galatians.
There is an interesting principle behind evangelism and missions to the nations as far as fresh discoveries of truth. I've been reading Andrew Walls recently, whose whole program is that the unique thing about Christianity, over against Islam, is that it moves out and it goes from culture to culture in translation. It incarnates itself in a culture. Islam always has to have that Arabic book. It doesn't get translated, whereas Christianity incarnates itself, culture. And he says what happens is not just you find a new word or a new concept to say this, but you discover new things about your God as that culture. So one of the ways to stay fresh and reforming is to push into new context of evangelism, new people groups, the multi-ethnicity efforts of the group and the missiological for the nations efforts of the group is a strategy of ever-reforming because it's always being discovered.
So obviously missions flows out of rich theology, but you're saying that rich theology then flows out of missions.
It enriches.
You move into a new place where people from a different culture that God's calling to himself read the scripture and see some things that were there, but the rest of us didn't see. They're not creating new truths. They're discovering new richness we didn't see before.
I mean, the example he gives is the gospel moving from Jerusalem to Antioch with Kurios and being called Christians, and then of course the Christological debates for the first three centuries where you get hammered out Chalcedon and Nicaea, and like that sounds strange. That sounds really different from the Book of Acts or Matthew or John. Is it contrary? No, it's just so Hellenistically hammered out.
Wonderful.
And so there you have an insight into Christ that would not have existed had there not been a pressure into Hellenistic culture. And he says the same thing about going to the barbarians in the north and going to Africa. So I think one answer to our question, what will the Gospel Coalition do to be ever reforming, is we will be ever evangelizing and ever missionizing the world because it flows back for our good.
And the countervailing pressure on that side, I think, is the fact that we will discover again and again and again how much unity we have.
Yes.
I remember reading the African Christian commentary, the one-volume Bible commentary when it first came out, and all of the advertising was how innovative this was because it's looking at things now for the first time from an African side and so on.
And yet,
there was a lot of stuff in there that you wouldn't find in a Western commentary, stuff on exorcism and stuff on family and ancestor worship and things like that, that wouldn't be easily addressed in the West. But 90 or 95% of it was saying exactly the sort of thing that any really good Bible commentary in the West would say, too. And that also shouldn't surprise us, because we still, at the end of the day, have one test. One text. We're still coming to the same shared
and
scripture.
One Lord, one faith.
One baptism. And at the end of the day, we really want to keep those sorts of things in tension so that we listen to one another. But although there's a holy joy in the diversity of men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation, which is celebrated in Scripture, the same Scripture is equally celebrating the great unity we have in Christ. And we want to keep those things together.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel Coalition podcast. For more gospel-centered resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org.